The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
We are going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. If you're using one of the black pew Bibles around you, it's going to be on page 979. If it's an older pew Bible, it might be a little further back. But yeah, 979. So we were going through this letter of Ephesians pretty much all fall. And then right before Christmas, we realized like we didn't complete it, so we're going to finish it up in the next 2 weeks. And so once again, our guests, like you're jumping in with us here at toward the tail end of this letter. And the goal of Ephesians this year is that the reason we're going through Ephesians is Paul, the author, does this amazing thing where he shows us for the first three chapters, just, hey, this is who you are. This is what God has done for you. And so this is who you are. And then in the last three chapters, 4 through 6, he's like, knowing who you are, this is how you should live. And I like that mainly because it's very true to life. Like this time of year, even if you don't do New Year's resolutions, there's still there's something in us, I think, at least in me, to go, okay, new year, new Chris. What am I going to do this year? Right? I don't call them resolutions because I'm cool, but it's pretty much what they are, right? So I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to work out, and you know, we'll see if I can make it past February with any of these things. But the goal is, like, there's this version of the person I want to be, and so I'm making all these decisions to try to become that person. And I think that's how a lot of us are wired. I don't know if anyone would sit here this morning and go, I'm perfectly content with who I am right now. Like, you might be able to say, I'm content, but I think all of us would say, there's some areas in my life I would love to fix, or there's some areas in my life I would love to change. That's why we have resolution. And what Paul is doing here is he's actually flipping the way we normally think about things. Because what Paul is doing here in Ephesians is he's saying that you're not living to become someone new, but because of what God has done for you in Christ, you are already someone new, and now you're living just taking advantage of that. Another way to put it is you're becoming who God has already made you. That's the process of sanctification. And honestly, as we work through this letter, Paul hasn't been very flattering about it to us. You know, when he talks about us and he talks about humanity outside of our relationship with God, he says, basically, we're like zombies. We're the walking dead, just kind of moseying from one passion to another. Never really satisfied with our lives. Like, that's not to say you don't find happiness every once in a while. But I think our experience for most of us would go, you know, very rarely have I ever found something that just lasts. And Paul says the reason for that is that the only thing that you are designed to center your life on, the only thing that is designed to satisfy you, is God. And the good news that Paul talks to us about in Ephesians chapter 2 is that even as we kind of zombied our way around life, rejecting God, God, out of his love and mercy, still acted to save us. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. He says, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. Like many of you here for the baptism service this morning, this verse sums up what baptism signifies. I was dead in my sin, but God, out of his mercy, love, and grace, made me alive with Christ. And the question that Paul then kind of dives into is, what does that mean for you now? If our life is a process of becoming who we are in Christ. And I understand that maybe you're not a Christian. And maybe this morning you're getting an outsider's view of how we view our life. But if our life is a process of becoming who we are, how does that work out? Like, to what end does that goal lead? Like, or put it another way, what's the one thing you should be concerned about? And what Paul has shown us over and over again is that he has saved us not only so that we can do good things and do good works, but he has saved us so that in your life, where you're at right now, you could become a shining, brilliant image of God's grace. Like, three times Paul starts this letter off in Ephesians saying that God has saved you for the praise of the glory of his grace. Your life should be lived in such a way that others out who know you go, oh man, if God can do that in you, how amazing is our God? And what this means is that every Christian here, everybody in this room, you have an incredibly significant life. That when God takes up residence in you by his Spirit, you have the ability, where you're at right now, to do amazing things. Even if on the outside, people don't see it that way. Like, as we keep going into this letter, that's Paul ends chapter 5. He starts diving into relationships like marriage, and as we're going to see this morning, the home and the work that we do every week. What he's showing us is that in all of these kind of mundane, normal relationships, that's where God can shine. And so as we read this morning, what we're going to see is that Paul is going to encourage us that as we approach authority, we should approach authority with the desire to glorify Jesus. We should approach authority with the desire to glorify Jesus. That's what he's going to be showing us as we begin just kind of dive in to Ephesians chapter 6. So if you would stand with me one more time, and then I'll let you sit for a while. We're going to read verses 1 through 9. And you're going to see why we're kind of hitting on authority this morning. So verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he's a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him. You may be seated. This is the word of God. All right. Can you see why I would tell you that we're learning this morning how we approach authority? We approach authority with this desire to glorify Jesus. Because Paul talks about these two issues of the home and our work, and he talks about it in the dynamics of authority and those who are under authority, the parent and the child, the boss and the employee. And I'll be up front, bond servants and masters, there's no real direct correlation to our day. In fact, some of your translations might actually have bond servant. Instead of bond servant, might have slave. There were 10 million slaves in Roman society at the time Paul wrote this. That's somewhere between 20 to 30% of the population. And so Paul is addressing them because he understands that even in the church, as small as it is at the time, some of those slaves, some of those bondservants have become Christians. And there's some of you, and there's some who might go, well, why doesn't Paul just tell the masters to release the slaves? I don't know. I know that there's other passages in the New Testament where he does say that. But I do know that Paul is saying here, in this moment, in this situation, bondservants, here's how you live as a new creation in Christ where you're at. You may not be able to change your circumstance, but you can definitely change how you live in that circumstance. Okay, and there's more we could say about that, but for time permitting, I just wanted to get that out of the way. But this is a touchy issue. Deservedly so, because slavery is a great evil in our world's history. But I also want you to see this morning that Paul says, even in this great evil relationship, God can be glorified. So, in that, how then are we going to be glorifying Jesus this morning? I think the first thing that Paul wants us to see, the first thing God wants us to see, is that we are to glorify Jesus by loving others. Now, that is like a very generic statement. But Paul actually gives us some concrete ways to do that, especially when it comes to authority. So, each part of this these relationships here, child and a parent, servant and their master, and I think the best correlation in that relationship is probably employee and your boss. There's some things that overlap there. But each part of that relationship has a command. And that command is tied to an underlying attitude. So it's not just do this, but it's also think like this, right? Because we know what it's like to be around someone who's just doing stuff to do it, like they're hypocritical. We can read that. And so Paul's like, don't be a hypocrite. He wants to get down to the heart. And so you see this. The first thing you see is in children. He says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So there's the command, obey. Do what they tell you to do. And then he quotes the fifth commandment, which is the fifth of the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. There's the attitude. Honor, value, appreciate their role in your life. You didn't get to choose your parent, but they're your parents. And there's a way that a posture that you should have toward them. Now, there's a lot of messiness when it comes to that. And we'll get into some of that. But do you see, there's the command and then there's the attitude behind it. I'm obeying out of a desire to honor. And then fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now he refers to fathers here because, one, culturally, fathers were the head of the household. And so whatever the fathers did, the rest of the household would do. They'd follow suit. And I know in our culture, there's a lot. I mean, I'm in a room with single moms. So you're like, all right, is he talking to me? Yes. Because on one hand, fathers, when he says fathers, he's not saying to the moms, hey, you have free reign to provoke your children. Right? We would know that. And so you can kind of see there's an understanding that moms are wrapped up in this, but also as a parent, even if you are a single mom, you have the greatest amount of influence over your child's life. And so even though you may not have a father in the home, you have the privilege and you might even say the burden of playing that role as well. And I know friends who are single fathers who are doing the same thing and playing both roles. And that's not the way God has made the world to work. But by God's grace, you can do that. And with God's help and with his church, he can empower you to do that. And the command here is he's commanding you and I as parents to not provoke our children to anger. Now, I want you to understand, he's not saying don't make them angry. That's impossible. Right? He's not saying give in to every demand. That's impossible. He's saying don't provoke. Means don't intentionally frustrate them. Now, why in the world would a parent do that? Just hang around a day at somebody's house with kids and you'll see why. Right? Like we know things kids don't know. We can pull stuff over on them. We can frustrate them. I can send them to bed whenever I want. Right? I'm the dad. So you're going to bed at 6 tonight. Right? I can provoke my children to anger. And what that means is I can treat them unfairly. I can treat them as though they're less than human. I can pit them against one another for my affections. I can demean them. And let me tell you, those words of, that are demean your children, they stick with them. I still have them in my head. I know you still have them in yours. So that's a command. Don't provoke your children to anger. Instead, the attitude you're supposed to have is to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That phrase, bring them up, it comes from the exact Greek word that up in verse 29 is translated as nourish. In other words, you're to feed them, take care of them, so that they grow. And you're to do that by training them and teaching them who Jesus is and what he wants for them. That's our role as parents. And then he moves to bondservants here. And once again, you have the command, obey your earthly masters. But what's the attitude behind it? With a sincere heart, with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, not by eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ. You're doing the will of God from the heart. You're rendering service with a good will. In other words, you're wanting your boss to do well. Right? We understand that. Like, if you're an employee, your work reflects on the person who runs the business. And if somebody has an issue with you, they don't come, they might talk to you, but they're going to go to your boss ultimately, right? Let me speak to your manager kind of mentality. And Paul's like, your attitude should be that no one ever needs to say that to you. That your desire is that you're wanting the best for your boss. That's why you obey. And then lastly, masters, the command is stop your threatening. Like, there's something about being in a position of power that goes to our heads and we start threatening people. I mean, parents, we do it too. I mean, that's kind of the provoking language, right? But we use our power to kind of get people in line. He says, you don't do that. Instead, you treat them in the same way that they're supposed to treat you, with goodwill. You want what's best for them. Like, each role here has this opportunity to glorify Jesus, not just in the action, but in the attitude. And it reminds me of this scene in John 13, the night before Jesus is to be crucified. He's sitting down for his final meal with his disciples, and he bends down. Their master, their teacher, bends down and washes their feet. And at the end of that section, he uses that to teach them. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is the guiding principle of each of these roles, that you will love this person in this relationship like Christ has loved you. So you will honor and obey the authorities above you while they're hoping, and if you're in authority, you will nourish and seek the good of those below you. And this is how we begin to approach authority with this desire to glorify Jesus. That's the aim. But man, that is also incredibly difficult. Like, there's a reason that Paul has to write this out. Because they're struggling to do it. Like, we don't rehash commands with people unless they need to hear them again. And so what? Like, how do we do this? Because I can feel the thinking, like, because I've thought it too, that this all sounds really easy and it sounds really good, but it's much more complicated than this. And we've talked about some of those already. But what I want you to see is that in order to glorify Jesus by loving others, the second point I want you to see is that that's going to require us to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves. Like, I understand, we've talked about the situations that aren't really written about here, the single moms, maybe the hard workplaces we've had, and like there's a lot of heavy burdens there. And even in our culture, it could be easy, especially if we're in a place where we don't feel appreciated, like a job we don't feel appreciated. Like, it's easy just to find another job, right? And I know that this isn't even taking into account some of the past experiences, which make it very difficult for us. So, for instance, I know that while some of you have had parents that make it really easy to honor and obey them, others of you haven't. Like, when you think about your mom and dad, maybe you think about the bad experiences of how cruel they were to you, or how manipulative they were to you, or how they have mistreated you. And you look at these and you're like, how in the world can I honor somebody who doesn't even honor themselves, who mistreats me like that? I mean, I know that some of the greatest sins committed against us were created by those who should have loved us the most. So how in the world do we honor those people? Like, all of these situations, what it can do is it can make it really difficult to trust authority at all. And it makes it difficult to be the type of authority that Jesus calls us to hear. But I want you to see that these principles of honoring your authority and the authority being kind and gentle with those under him, like, it's not just here that Paul writes this. Like, this is a principle found throughout the scriptures. So one of the most insane mentions of this is, for instance, Peter, the Apostle Peter, writes a letter to a church being persecuted by the Roman government. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, he commands this church to fear God and honor the emperor. Honor the guy who's ordering this over you. What? Like, and you see this even when it begins to talk about authority in the church, that we're to submit and honor our leaders, for they have authority over you. Like, why in the world does God tell us to do these things? Like, why is this supposed to be the attitude within us? The truth of the matter is this: God is a God of order. Like, there's a reason we know that there are laws of physics, right? God created things to have an order. And he created things to have an order within our relationships, because that's the way life is meant to work best. That's the way that we're meant to glorify him and flourish in our life. And our authority figures living under the authority of God are to care for us and nourish us, and those under authority are to honor and obey them. And it creates this harmony and this peace. And where things go wrong is when someone in that ladder of authority decides, you know what, I'm tired of being underneath God's authority. And they step out of line to replace him for themselves. So you could picture it kind of like this. Like, every one of us has this throne on our heart, and there's this banner over it that just reads, ruler of my life. And you were created for God to occupy that throne. However, every single one of us doesn't want him there. And there's some legit reasons in your mind from why you should kick him off and sit down instead. Because maybe for you, you're like, I tried to do things God's way, and it ended up failing, and I ended up in the dump, and I ended up hurt. Or maybe it's, I tried to honor my parents, but how can I honor someone when they abuse me like this? Or I tried to be a faithful employee, but how can I be a faithful employee when my employer keeps asking me to do things that violate my conscience? How can I honor the authority above me when the authority above me is so dishonorable? Like, don't we feel that even in the political realm? And yet here, God is calling us, and he's saying to us, this is the way life works best, is if you can trust my authority first, and then underneath that, you can sit and trust the authority I placed you over. At the very least, you can trust that they're under my authority first and foremost. This is where knowing that God is sovereign and in full control of all your life brings a lot of peace. Because it means that you don't need to build up walls to protect yourself. The God of all creation who rules over all things, you're His in Christ, and He'll protect you. It also means that in those moments where you feel like to obey your boss would be to disobey God, God's the ultimate authority, and you have no moral obligation to do what your boss says. Your obligation is to have an attitude of honor. But you want to obey the Lord more than anything. So you will honorably disagree. I've seen this work out in my own home, where my children have had to, out of their frustration, call me out. And out of my frustration, I don't want to accept it. But they're right to do so. Because for them to live in the way I'm asking them to do what I'm asking them to do may end up meaning that they're disobeying God, and they're definitely, the way I'm asking them is not honoring them as my children. And so deep down, what really needs to be happening here is that in order to break this cycle in us of I'm rebelling against God to protect myself, or I'm rebelling against God to be God, I'm rebelling against God to be in control, to have power, to get what I need. Because ultimately what's happening is deep down, I'm struggling to trust those over me now because I'm struggling to trust the God over them. And what needs to happen is our hearts and minds need to be able to trust who the Lord is so that we can just calm down and rest in the situations we're in, breaking that cycle in our life. That's what Paul's calling us here. To humble ourselves underneath the authority of our God. And instead of glorifying ourselves and trying to rule over others, we need to approach authority with the desire to glorify Jesus. Which means that the last thing that we have to do this morning, the thing I want you to hear most this morning, is that we must be willing to submit to Jesus. Like, do you, as we walk through Ephesians 6, do you see how every role here is really serving Him? For instance, children, obey your parents in the Lord. The Lord is Jesus. For Paul in Ephesians, every time he writes the Lord, he's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. So, children, obey your parents in Christ. He's the one you're really obeying. Parents, fathers, bring up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Jesus is the one guiding you. Servants, obey your earthly masters as you would Christ. Masters, do the same to them, knowing your master is in heaven and there's no partiality in him. The name or the word Lord and Christ, these titles of ruling authority, Paul mentions them 9 times in these 9 verses. And what he's trying to get at is all of these realities, all these relationships, they're to be lived within the authority of Jesus Christ. Because after all, we desire to glorify Him. But why in the world should we do that? What about Jesus is worthy of His glory? Well, the first reason is simply this. There's no greater authority in heaven on earth but Him. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, at the very beginning of this letter, Paul says, all things in heaven and on earth will be united to Jesus. It echoes Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 28. Before He left this earth, He told His disciples, all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to me. In other words, there's nobody else above my head that you can go to. And at the end of the day, at the end of your life, he's the one you're going to be addressing. He's the one that you're going to have to answer for. He's the one you're going to have to do something with now, because you're going to have to deal with him later. He is the judge of all heaven and earth. And nothing, no feelings, no emotions, no experiences in your life changes that. No more than you're being upset at the way an election turns out changes the results of that election, right? Jesus is the authority over all heavens and earth. That's the first thing. There's no greater power out there. But then secondly, this is incredibly good news for us. Because the one who has all authority is also the one who lowered himself to die for us. Right before verse 10 in chapter 1, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. In him," that's in Jesus, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." The greatest authority in all the universe, who does all that he pleases and is never forced to do anything he doesn't want to do, willingly lowered himself to die for you. To bless you. God the Father sent his Son to redeem and forgive rebellious children and sinful parents. The King of the universe stooped down to serve those who refused to serve him. And then out of that, ruined their own lives. And through serving them, Jesus now puts all the pieces back together to restore you. And more than that, after all that we've done, not only does Jesus save us from sin's penalty and his power, not only does he begin to pick up the pieces of our life where we're at right now, he promises us a glorious future. Did you see those promises here? In chapter 6, verse 3, "Children, obey your parents that it may go well with you and you may live long in the land." That's a promise from a God who never lies. You want prosperity and joy? Live this way. Or how about down in verse 8? "Serve with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord," back from Jesus. That's a promise. It's a promise that there's not one good deed in your life that goes unnoticed. Not by him. And this is true of you no matter what your situation is. Like, what's interesting here, as I was kind of working through this week, is that Paul is writing to children and the bondservants. What's interesting about that is that both of these groups, at the time that he wrote this letter, were considered less than human. They added nothing to society. On one hand, children were children. And in fact, in Roman culture, a father could have his child killed. He was the judge, jury, and executioner if he found that his child displeased him. They had no rights. And bondservants, slaves, were treated as you probably think slaves were treated. Now, it was a different type of slavery than American slavery, but the treatment was very much the same. These were the people in their society that went unnoticed, unheard, unrespected. And yet Paul, simply by writing to them and addressing them, is saying to them, "But God respects you. Your culture may not see you, God sees you. Your world may not think you can do much, but God knows you can do great things. So, this is how you live in this moment, because your life, which may seem so insignificant to those outside of you, is incredibly significant to the God who made you, who loved you, and redeemed you. By being a good parent to your child, you can glorify Christ and display to them the heart of God. But being a parent who by being a child who honors their parent, even when you're frustrated with them, you could show even your parents what it looks like to be loved and cared for by the God who does love and care for them. And this is especially true the older you get. By your work ethic, you can show people what it looks like to follow the Lord and how He would work in that situation. By being a good employee, by being a good coworker, by being a good boss. All of these things which may go unnoticed in the day-to-day, Paul says, that's where the Lord's at work. And you, no matter how small or insignificant you think your life may be, you are a great instrument in the hands of your Redeemer. Do not lower your expectations simply because you're not doing what somebody else is doing. The authority of God over you is He has you exactly where He wants you, and He can use you exactly where you are. Trust Him. And so this morning, I'm urging us, all of us, let's humble ourselves underneath our God, because why wouldn't we? Why would we not humble ourselves underneath a God like this? A God who rules over all things, yet who commits Himself wholeheartedly to our good. So this morning, whether you're a child, a parent, an employee, a boss, let's approach that authority with the desire to glorify Jesus Christ. And yeah, it's going to be hard. But if the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ has shown us anything, it's that it's in those hard places that God's glory shines the brightest. And after every cross, there's always a crown. Let's lay our lives at His feet and honor Him in the roles that He's given us. Let's pray.